What I'd like to do real quick before we actually get into the verses here, as I was studying this out, I found this piece here by J. Vernon McGee I wanted to read for you real quickly. And it says, there are many great spiritual lessons in this chapter. For example, the giant represents the world. Saul, I think McGee says, represents Satan. And David represents the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are admonished, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. We are in the world, but not of it. What a difference there is between David and Samson. Samson treated the Philistines as friends. He even married one of them. David treated Goliath as an enemy. The world system, or the cosmos, which includes all governments, educational programs, and entertainments, is the enemy of the believer today. The interesting thing is that David's faith enabled him to go out to meet the giant and defeat him. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. So I thought that was quite interesting and lined up real well with our lesson today. So let's go ahead and read verse 45, 46, 47, and then we'll skip down and read 57, 58. And the Bible says, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And then, of course, they have the battle, and we skip down to verse 57. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. So, as we know, we've been working here on this chapter, trying to get through Goliath and all that, which, as far as I know, Brother Frank may have even went ahead and did this one too, because I know he had wanted to finish off Goliath, but all he told me is he was doing chapters 4 and 5, so... either way it goes, we're done with Goliath after tonight. Yay! David certainly didn't take this long dealing with him, that is for sure. But I want to back up actually to verse number 43 and point something out here to you. I think it's a little on the applicable side to our lesson tonight as well. It says, And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. It's actually that last part there that the Philistine cursed David by his gods. There is power in a name. I realize that for the most part, the world has no clue what it means when they say, Oh, geez. OMG, and going further out than that. Even G's, which is G-E-E-Z, that's actually still a variation on Jesus. And to them, it's just cussing. To them, it's like, it's no big deal. It's part of our vernacular. They've got no idea about the fact that there is power in names. And just as a bit of proof to you, we have what we call brand names. Names that we all would recognize in certain areas that we say, hey, that's a good product, and that's a lousy product. Maybe you like Ford automobiles. They work great for you. Maybe you like GE appliances. Lipton tea, even though that's actually not Lipton tea in there. I just have the bottle. It's actually Fit and Active from Aldi, so no caffeine and no sugar. Just what I need. Name brands of clothes, designers for jewelry, watches and such. We're attracted to them because we know the name. That is a name that we want. People use names as status symbols. Might see a preacher get up there and he's got a Armani suit on. If I had the money for an Armani suit, I think I'd have my house paid off, but that's aside the point. We gravitate toward these things what we know the name of. And even think about this, you go and you meet somewhere with a bunch of people and there's a whole lot of people you don't know. What do? You tend to go toward the person whose name you know. It's even if you are an extrovert, you are someone who's just naturally outgoing, you're going to tend to at least go and talk to that person first. If not first, very quickly to first, before then you start networking with everybody else there. Because there is power in a name, even if in that case it's just a matter of power of reassurance. I at least know one person in this room. Okay, Goliath comes down here and he's cursing David by his gods. Dagon, Astaroth, all of them that are out there. And he's just laying into David with all these. And it's amazing because Dagon is their number one god. And he totally forgot, or he just did not know about what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 5. So let me read a couple of verses for you. Verse number 3, this is after they have captured the ark of the Lord, and they brought the ark down to Ashdod. And it says, and when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and he took Dagon and set him in his place again. Verse 4, and when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. So here he is, he's cursing David by Dagon, Dagon, doggone you. And Dagon has had to kneel before God. So he had the concept of there being power in the name, but he definitely had the wrong idea about whose name he should be calling upon there. David comes out here, and he's going to give his reply, and we're going to see that here in a little bit. He's going to call upon the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And we will see here in a little bit that he's tapping into the correct type of power, the correct type of way. He's not just saying, oh, the Lord God's going to take care of it, because there's a little bit of emptiness to that. Instead, he's invoking the Lord God to take care of the battle because he knows the battle is God's, not David. David's just the tool that is being used. So I want to read this about verses 43 through 47. It says that this was psychological warfare. Each side called upon their god or gods to curse the other and downplay the effectiveness of the other's weapons. This war of words was said in the presence of both armies. Because remember, they're at the valley of Elah, which means that sound resonates and it's going to go back up toward where the armies are. David knew that not only Goliath would hear him, but the others did as well. For his side, the men would receive confidence once this fight between the two was done, and the Philistines would be humbled, not only by the loss of their champion, but by the foreknowledge of his defeat by the God of the Israelite champion. Foreknowledge, that is a wonderful thing there. David wasn't putting his faith in himself. wasn't putting his faith in any armor, wasn't putting his faith in the men who were backing him up. He was putting his full faith in God, and God was going to reward his faith. Don't forget, the Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this is the very definition of that verse, what we've got here in front of us. So now, moving on to verse 45. Bible says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So I want you to notice that phrase, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. And I got a quick reference here for 2 Corinthians 10:4. So let me flip over there real quickly, see why I put that down here. Because, yeah, I don't remember all the time, I admit it. But I do got my cheater. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And you think about the armor of God itself there. Paul was writing it based on what he was looking at with the Roman armor, but at the same time he understood that that's just a type, a shadow of what power we've actually got. Just to put this out there for you, I had heard a story many years ago about this man who had been a Satanist, and he had gotten saved, and he offered up this testimony. He said that he'd had this neighbor who he absolutely hated back when he was a Satanist, and he did everything he could to curse this guy and to make his life as miserable as possible, because the guy was a new Christian, and he hated that this guy had just accepted Jesus as a Savior, and so he was attacking him every way he could. Well, finally one day, and you can take this with a grain of salt, take it however you want, that's fine, I'm just relating to you the story that I was told. One day, this Satanist, he did an incantation where it allowed him to move out of his physical body. His physical body stayed within his house, and his soul left his body, and he was going to go next door and attack the man through his soul. He had grand plans about doing it. Problem was, his soul got to the house, and he could not pass through the wall. Couldn't go through the window, couldn't go through the door, couldn't figure out what was going on, so he started looking through windows till he finally found the window that showed him what was going on inside. And it was that new Christian in there. And there were two or three others who were members of the church. And they were all in there and they were praying. And the Satanist, as he's looking in, and he realized the reason he couldn't get inside was because they were all Christians. And they were praying a hedge of protection around this man, because they knew that he was trying to do things to him. And so they were able to block him. And he said, if Christians had any idea of the spiritual power they possess, this world would be greatly changed. We're looking at here, Paul says, hey, we've got weapons at our disposal that have absolutely nothing to do with guns and knives and sticks and stones. We've got things that can actually make a huge difference. But each and every one of them has the exact same handle. The handle is faith. Without faith, we ain't getting nothing done. With faith, ain't nothing can stop us. So continuing on here, verse 45 again. There's also power to be had in the name used. Remember we told you that Goliath was cursing David there in the name of Dagon and Astaroth and so on and so forth. What we've got here, though, is David says, and the name, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. So the name Lord means Jehovah, the self-existent eternal one. Not two, not three, not 20, one. There's only one true God. He is further declared to be the Lord of hosts. The word host there means a mass of persons organized for war. Exodus chapter number 12, verse 12. I'm not going to try quoting it. I almost did, and I will get it mixed up yet again. I wrote down the wrong verse, that figures. Let's see. Maybe that was 15:3. I'm sorry. Yeah, 15:3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And God said that he's going to have war with all of the gods of Egypt back then. And that's exactly what he's doing here now. He's going against Goliath and all the gods that Goliath is representing. And guess who's going to come out on top? Ain't Goliath. Then you get down here where it says the name God. And the name God that's used here is Elohim. That is a very important name that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's talk about God the Father. Then it goes into verse number 2. It talks about how the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. And you get into verse number 3, and it says, "And God said." Now that's talking about Jesus there. So Elohim, El meaning God, Ohim meaning more than two. Okay, so all the way back there, the Genesis is the foundation of everything, and right from the word go, we're told that there's more than two parts to him, that there are three parts to God. One deity, but able to deal with on three separate levels. So, and a quick illustration of that too. Because I know a lot of people, they get that a little bit confused. Okay, you know, how can he be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at the same time? For example, you can check my pulse. You find I have a pulse. I'm obviously breathing because I'm talking to you. I am alive. I am a person. So, hi, my name is Dennis Sampson. I did not happen by spontaneous human combustion. I didn't just poof, here I am. I am actually a son. In this case, the son of Dennis Ray Sampson Sr. So, hi, my name is Dennis Ray Sampson Jr. I am also a son. And y'all have met my little demon-possessed child, Gracie. So, I am also Gracie's dad. So, if my dad was here and Gracie was here, I could deal with everybody on the level that is required. You as Dennis, her as daddy, him as son. Yet I'm one person. So I like going through that one. It just tickles me how simple God can be when he wants to be. Continuing on. Goliath also was fighting for himself. He was after all the glory he could get from defeating Israel's champion. So to have this runt come out to fight him was a huge blow to his cause, a huge blow to his ego. How dare you, David? So he got really mad. And you know what happens when you get really mad? You get dumb. And it kind of happened here. So he's not just the God of the embattled Israelites. Again, now we're going back to God here. But God is also the commander of the host of the angelic host. He's the commander of the armies of heaven. The elements of matter, of wind, of waves, life, death, a vast army standing at God's beck and call. God could deliver his people using those same implements that David listed here. You come to me with, you know, with sword and spear and shield. But that's not how God chose to work this particular time. And we've seen elements as we go through the Bible. The one time Elisha told the kings, God wants this valley full of ditches. They dig ditches. Water comes in that night because they desperately needed water. But as the sun rose the next day, all that water looked like blood. And the enemy said, oh, hey, they've slaughtered themselves. All right, let's just go on and walk down there. We don't even need to bring our weapons. We've got this one licked just to get down there and find the Israelites are all there ready to pounce on them. God can choose whatever means he wants to deliver. He could send a blessing our way. Someone decided to drop a check in the mail for us. Someone could say, hey, you know, I've got a car here. I'll just give you. Hey, let me give you a ride to work. Let me do this with that. You know, God works various ways. It's like the joke about the old lady she's broke. And she's hungry. She goes through all of her cabinets. She's got nothing whatsoever to eat. And so she falls down on her knees and says, oh, Lord God, I'm hungry. I need something to eat, please. And the next door neighbor's little monster brat hears her say this. So he's going to go fix her little red wagon. He goes home, he gets all the money he can, he goes to the grocery store, and he buys a couple of loaves of bread. Runs back over to her house, throws the bread there on the deck, rings the doorbell, and a quick jumps behind the bushes. The lady comes out there, and she's looking around, she don't see nothing, then she notices the bag down there, and she bends over, picks it up, looks inside, and it's a couple of loaves of bread. Oh, praise God, I got bread, I've got something to eat. And a little boy jumped out from behind the bush and says, God didn't give you that. I did. And the woman looked at him and says, God may have used the devil to send it, but he sent it. So God can do it however he so chooses. Verse number 46. Now this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I like that. He doesn't say, I'm going to whoop you. He says, the Lord's going to do it. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. Notice how David said that, yet the deal was supposed to be our champion against your champion, and whichever champion loses, his army will be the servants. David's already acknowledged, we know the Philistines ain't going to hold up their end of the bargain. So he says, I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David wasn't in this for his own personal glory, but for the glory of God. And he understood the land itself was going to be blessed simply by one man obeying God, living in faith. Our world is messed up really bad, but the more people start living by faith, start following God, the more change we can effect. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So the Philistines were challenging God by challenging his people. That's definitely one thing that I have learned over these past few years with Gracie. You start doing things to her, you're walking on the fighting side of me. And I'm a kitty cat next to my wife. Oh, my soul. Oh, no. Well, the wonderful school system does not understand that when my daughter is with her aide in school, she's still in school, and since she's in the wheelchair, it's not like she can ditch class. So that's what that message was just to let me know that she's been marked absent from one of her classes.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. So gotta love the system.
What school does she go to?
At New Hammond Central that they built.
Oh, that new
yeah. Window. All right, back to our lesson here. Let's see. So, as such, David won. When David won, that would greatly restore the faith of his fellows and cause them to march forward to victory. I mean, David did, after all, just whip somebody who's half again as tall as he is there with Goliath. And next thing you know, the Philistines, they're turning and running. The Israelites looking at each other like, we got this, let's go. And so they charged after them. They actually chased the Philistines for about 10 miles, cutting the enemy down. I mean, that's something right there. I mean, a little more than a third of a marathon. I'd have been winded going 10 feet, but that's side the point. But yeah, 10 miles they chased these guys. They chased them to the east. They chased them to the north. And they absolutely routed them when they were supposed to suddenly be the servants. Guess that didn't work out. At any rate, though, it did for the Israelites because it boosted their faith. It boosted their morale. It got them going again. Remember, for 40 days, they have been stuck. Now they're moving again. David knew his victory that day was going to be a gift to him from his faithful God. He was going to deliver them that day from their enemy. Not David, but God was going to deliver. Now, again, I got wrote down here, God can choose anything he so desires to use to bring deliverance. Sometimes it is with weapons of war, sometimes with simple logic. Other times it's with an outright miracle. Whichever way God moves is supernatural and will succeed. Amen for that. God is an on-time God, knows what's needed, and will always get the job done. Now, let's skip down to verse number 54 here. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So the Jebusites, which is one of the groups of the Canaanites, they still were residing primarily in Jerusalem. There were a few Jewish people in there, but for the most part, it was run by the Jebusites, which is actually ends up being important when David goes to build the first temple, and God tells him, no, you're not going to do it. But then God allows him to purchase the land so as that Solomon will be able to build the temple. And Arnon is a Jebusite that he buys the land from. Now, the way that God had set up the rules as far as owning land goes, an Israelite sells to an Israelite. In the Jubilee year, the property goes back to them. So if Arnon had been an Israelite, the land and everything that had been built on it would go back to him during the Jubilee. So for there to still be Jebusites around 40 years later is a good thing because it allows them to sell the land and they don't get to have it back. And now they've got the temple established. David didn't go to the battle site, though, with a tent. He just went there with whatever means it took to bring the cheeses and the bread and the wine with him. So maybe he had an ox cart or something like that. Maybe he just carried it all in a bag over his shoulder. I don't know, but he certainly didn't go there with a tent. So where did he get the tent from? Well, that's because to the victors go the spoils. David got the claim and the right to everything that had been Goliath's. So he got this huge bed, which I do kind of envy. I mean, the bed's big enough for a 9.5-foot tall person. My feet wouldn't be sticking out over the end. Ooh, that sounds nice. But still, everything that Goliath owned now went to David. And so David takes and he puts that armor there in the tent. You know, he's got him a nice little trophy room already being established there. But the incident, though, where he's taking the head to Jerusalem, excuse me, as far as the narrative goes, that comes after verse number 57 chronologically. The historian just went ahead and put it in there at verse number 54 just to kind of keep the flow going. Verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. Now, a lot of people, for some strange reason, take this to mean that Saul had no clue who David was. That the kid showed up. You know, he was a younger man, and it's been so many years that, you know, he's lost the baby fat from his face. Maybe he's starting to grow a beard. Oh, I don't recognize him. No. It ain't been that long since David was brought in to play the harp for Saul to chase away the evil spirit there. Yet, yes, he would cycle back and forth between being the king's armor bearer and going home to tend the flock. You know, he's still got responsibilities at home and all that. He's not been taken on full time. He's a part-time employee, if you will. What it is that when Saul is asking here, whose son is this youth? He's not asking who's the kid. He's saying who's his daddy? Because I promised to make his daddy free. In other words, they ain't got to pay no more taxes here. They ain't got to supply me any more men for my armies here if their son wins the battle. He won the battle. I need to reward him. I'd kind of like to know who my future in-laws are going to be too. Because he also promised that the victor there would get to marry one of his daughters. So he's just simply wanting to know, hey, who's getting the rewards here? Because I know David, I just don't know his daddy. Whether he forgot who Jesse was, never paid attention to who Jesse was, doesn't matter. He knew David, though. Okay? Let's see. So, yeah, let's skip down to verse 57. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Now, as we said, this takes place actually chronologically before verse number 54. So David hasn't journeyed there to Jerusalem just yet. What he's done is he has brought to King Saul the head for him to see. God gave us the victory. And at the same time, he condemned Saul. I don't think he was trying to, but he condemned Saul. He says, look what you could have done if you had had the faith. If you just simply followed God. So David's kind of showing him this. The head. Got to looking this up because I wanted to know a little bit more about why this would be so significant. The head represents the whole person. You think about it. Hollywood, you know, for their stars and all that, they want headshots. They're not looking for a full-length body. They want to zoom in on the face because the face is what you see. Aren't you all happy I got this beard? Without this beard, it'd be like Medusa. I'd turn you to stone. I'm that ugly. But these beautiful people, they want their headshots. They're not looking for bicep shots, not looking for thigh shots. They want headshots because the head represents the rest of the person. The head is the center of one's vision, the ability to both speak and think. And often is the first impression made of someone. Now, someone comes walking in, you tend to notice their face. And what happens when you're noticing their face? Well, you're noticing if their hair has been brushed properly. You notice that their teeth are yellow or they're clean or there is something in between. And then you start to look down at the rest of the body. But we're typically drawn to the face. If you're ever out you're trying to hide from somebody, the last thing that they tell you to do if you're trying to hide from somebody is don't let them see your face. Your face is so much easier to recognize at a distance, oh, that's a person there, than the rest of the body is. So it's all about the face, and the face, of course, is part of the head. So continuing on. David was able to show the king that in the end, Goliath wasn't really all that. He thought he was. Saul thought he was. Abner thought he was. The army of Israel thought he was. The Philistines thought he was. Even Goliath's own armor bearer thought he was. And David says, no, but my God is all of that. So with the head of the fallen champion in tow, without trying to, David told Saul that this was what he could have done if he'd have only had faith. Goliath wasn't the only loser there. Saul was as well. And in verse 58, "And Saul said to him, 'Whose son art thou, thou young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.'" David understood his place. He didn't say, "I'm David, I'm your champion, I'm the one who just went out there and killed Goliath. Hey, Saul, it's me, hello. I'm the guy who plays the harp for you when you get the evil spirit on you. You know, that guy." Mm-mm. He said, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." He knew his place. He wasn't David. He was the son of thy servant. I can't even say I'm thy servant. I'm just the son of thy servant. He understood humility. He understood that he needed to be a humble person. He understood that he needed to be below everybody else. Because just like Jesus did there with the disciples there at the Last Supper, Jesus got down there and he washed everybody's feet to show the place that we are supposed to be, that we are supposed to be servants to one another. And David's simply saying, he says, "Look, pride's out the window, ego's out the window. I'm not even going to sit here and say, 'Oh, by the way, I'm the guy that God's already anointed to be your replacement.'" Says, "No, I am the son of thy servant." So humility was his answer. Humility was what would serve David the best. And when you think about it, in those times when David's pride got to him, there on the wall, and he's supposed to be out at war, and so he's looking around, and so, Bathsheba, she's living up to her name. Nice. What happened? It was his pride got to him. He wasn't going to go out to war. He was too good for war at that point. Got in trouble. Couple years later, his pride got to him and almost got him killed out there in the battle because he was no longer good enough to be out there. And the men had to tell him, "You get home, you stay out of here. We're going to do the fighting from now on because you're too old and feeble." What does he do? His great sin, when he decided to number the nation of Israel, it wasn't that he numbered the people. God himself ordained censuses. The issue was that he was numbering the people because he wanted to know how many soldiers, how many men that were big enough and bad enough to draw a sword he had at his disposal to protect him. He started to rely on mankind instead of relying on God. Pride got in the way and God had to punish him, thus the plague coming in. And when he humbled himself, what happens? The angel gets stopped. God shows him, "All right, there's the Arnon's floor, and that's the floor that you're going to end up buying so we can build the temple." David humbled himself. Things went well. David got pride. Things went south. David right here says, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And on top of it, Bethlehem, not really that big a deal. Not all that special before David sat on the throne. So they're looking at this as like, Bethlehem, ain't that like the armpit of Israel? Please. So he just humbled himself all over the place. But God's going to raise him up. Okay? So that is the end of chapter number 17. Hope you got something out of it here tonight. So next time is what?